Oh God, our Father in heaven, we come to you this evening asking for your blessing to be with us and upon us and, Lord, to radiate out through us. And guide us by your word in the power of your Spirit, so that we might grow in faith and in holiness and in love for one another. All this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, if someone were to ask you, what does a Christian do? We might answer, Christians worship. That's what we're doing right now. We're participating together as the body of Christ. I might say Christians read their Bible. I might say that we, as we will tonight, receive the sacraments, or that they are people who serve their neighbors, who seek to do good, even if others do harm to them. But behind all of those things lies something even more fundamental, that Christians pray. We pray. And what is prayer, we should ask? Well, the Anglican Catechism explains it well as we start this series on the Lord's Prayer. Love the way that it defines it. And there's little booklets including each of the questions and answers of the Catechism on prayer that are at the back if you're interested. But it answers that prayer is turning my heart toward God to listen and to speak with him. Prayer is turning my heart to God to first listen and to speak with him. And I want to hold on to that summary as we unpack Luke chapter 11, these opening 13 verses together. Because the disciples had watched Jesus pray. What do we see in the Gospels? But Jesus turning his heart towards God to listen and speak with him. And again throughout Luke's gospel, and John records this as well, each of the gospel writers stress this, we see Jesus withdrawing to commune with his Father. And so prayer for Jesus was not simply a religious practice that he had picked up from Joseph and Mary. Prayer for Jesus was something central to his relationship with his Holy Father. It's the heartbeat of the Son's communion with his Father. And the gospel writers stress this repeatedly. Even at times when Jesus was dog tired, he would retreat for prayer or take time for that prayer. His times of prayer were for him central to what he was doing. And so what do Christians do as Christ followers? We pray. We pray in the way of Christ. That's why one of the disciples actually prompted Jesus, and Luke records this here, Lord, teach us to pray. And we can ask what it is that the disciples were asking for, because this instructs us, doesn't it? They don't simply ask Jesus to teach them about prayer. They say, teach us how to pray. And Jesus answers that request by giving his disciples these good words to pray. It actually helps to remind us or reinforce for us the reminder that there's nothing second rate about praying words that we have received. To pray words that we have received is something that the Lord himself has modeled for us. He gave his church a prayer. And if we think about it, also we have received prayers in the form of the Psalms of David and other Old Testament saints. We have received prayers in the faithful prayers preserved in the Book of Common Prayer. And these prayers are for us an inheritance of many Christians over many centuries who gifted the church with that which they had immersed themselves in. They immersed themselves in Scripture until that Scripture shaped the language of their prayers, and they've been a gift to the church even today. And so, just as we at the outset here, when our own hearts struggle to find words for prayer, I learned that the church together provides us with good given words for us to pray until we are once again able to speak freely before our Father. That's why the Anglican Catechism encourages us to pray the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, the collected prayers of the church, and my own prayers as the Spirit leads me. And so the church's prayers and our own prayers truly belong together. They're not in opposition with each other. And that's where we then learn from what Jesus does in Luke's gospel to follow a pattern that Jesus has given to us. To approach God, we learn what to desire. We learn what to ask for, some good things to ask for. And then our hearts are also how they are shaped into the likeness of Christ in this way. So what do Christians do? We pray. We commune, approach God in this way to listen and then to speak with him. And so this evening, as we start our series on the Lord's Prayer, we start just this evening with only the opening words in the first petition. Our Father, hallowed be your name. And the first word of that prayer is remarkable because of who gets to say it. These words roll easily off our tongues, our Father who art in heaven, but we have prayed them, many of us have prayed them so often. But even before Jesus teaches us what to ask for, in all of the coming petitions, he teaches us who we are. So in the coming weeks, we're going to be looking at the various petitions that we make of the Lord our God. But up front, we need to make clear who we are and who are we talking to. And it brings us to one of the most beautiful images in all of Scripture, which is our adoption. Adoption means becoming part of a family that was not yours by birth. Adoption is becoming part of a family that was not yours by birth. A child who is adopted receives parents and a home and a place where they truly belong. And spiritually, that is what God has done for every believer. Through faith in Jesus Christ, God brings us into his family as his own children. He is not simply our creator or our judge. He becomes our Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. I would love it if you would just mark that down and go take some time this week to reflect on it. It describes this so beautifully. It tells us that we have received the spirit of adoption and that because we belong to God, we can cry out with confidence, Abba, Father. Abba is the ordinary Aramaic word for Father. It's the word that Jesus himself used in prayer. And through Christ, he invites us to use that same family language before God. But isn't this quite something? Consider for a moment what adoption often looks like. A child is brought into a new family, especially after sad neglect, or abandonment, or simply never having known that family before, a child may not instantly know how to live in this new household. They may wonder what is expected of them. They may hesitate before speaking. They may even question whether they truly belong. And if there is already a son in that household, a child naturally wonders, what is my place then? How does that brother see me? Is he my brother? In what way will I really be welcomed here? And the gospel gives us a remarkable answer to those questions as we grapple with this from our own heart's perspective. Because Jesus Christ makes plain he's not merely another adopted child in the midst with us. No, he is the eternal Son of the Father. He belongs to him exclusively and extensively, the Son by nature, the beloved Son in whom, as we hear in the Gospels, the Father is well pleased. If you've ever had a sibling that you kind of looked up to, Jesus is the sibling beyond all comparison, isn't he? He's our sibling. As we believe in him and as we trust in the Father, he is our sibling, and yet here he is, and yet not on some pedestal, though he was for a time on a cross. Yet here he is, not standing at the doorway, guarding the privileges of the household, telling his disciples, so I pray in this way, but I don't want you guys to do that. Don't touch that plate, it's mine, or don't touch those things, they belong to me. No, he says, welcome. All whom my Father has adopted through my saving work, you're with me now. And he takes them by the hand and teaches them how to live as members of the family, how to talk in this household. And his first lesson for you is simple. When you pray, say, Father, go ahead. You can. Go ahead. This is for you. The eternal Son teaches the adopted children to call his Father their Father. His Father, your Father. That it's okay for you to do so and that you should. And in that single word, Jesus assures us that we truly belong in the household of God. Doesn't this give us confidence to firmly believe these things? That Jesus willingly says, "You talk like this to my Father, and he will surely hear." And Jesus does know that one word alone is not enough. We don't simply walk around saying, "Father, Father, Father." If you've had a young child ever in your presence, you know that sometimes they will just repeat, "Dad, Dad, 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 Dad." I'm like, what more? Well, Jesus actually helps us with that. We would even get caught in a situation where we might just not even know fully what to say, and so he continues. Because the next question that emerges is, what kind of father is our father? And that question matters because every one of us understands fatherhood through imperfect earthly experiences. Some of us have known faithful, loving fathers. Others have known fathers who are distant or inconsistent, harsh or absent, or those whose love seem to depend on performance. And even the very best of earthly fathers are limited by weakness and imperfect wisdom and sin. And so Jesus does not leave us to fill in the blanks with our own experience. He teaches us what this Father is like. Again, from the Catechism, unlike our natural fathers, our Heavenly Father loves us so perfectly, is almighty in his care, makes no errors in his judgment, and disciplines us only for our good. That's precisely where Luke 11 takes us. For after teaching us to say Father, Jesus immediately begins describing the Father's heart in these stories. He tells a story and invites us to ask and seek and knock, and then asks a simple question. What father among you would act in this way? And Jesus' point is clear, that if even sinful earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, sort of muddle along and get some things right, how much more will your father, his father, who he knows fully, he says, you can have absolute confidence that my father, who is your father by adoption, will surely answer your requests. And he teaches us that God answers prayer, but also in our second point, how he answers it. Our Father answers as the perfect Father. No other human Father can compare to the way in which our Father answers. His love is unselfish. His wisdom is complete. His care is unwavering. His judgments are never mistaken. And even his discipline is given for the good of his children. That's powerful. That alters or sort of deepens the way that we pray. We don't come to catch the attention of a distant authority figure or try to persuade a reluctant God to finally become generous. We'd pray very differently if that were the case. It'd look a lot more like an appeal to a jury than an address of a father. We come because the Son himself assures us, guess what? Your Father delights to hear the prayers of his children. What a measured word of comfort that Jesus gives to us. Again, with that sense, do we belong here? He says, "You tell you what, he loves to hear you, to cry out, Abba, Father." And so what happens when we do pray? One of the great questions that we all should ask is what happens when I pray? Do my words sort of disappear into the air, but the act of doing it is the thing that counts? Well, no. Do my words sort of like become part of this muddled throng of lots of upwards communication towards the heavens? Well, no. God notices. God hears. God, in his perfection and fullness, has the capability to hear each one of us in each moment as we pray. When we say that he is omnipotent, all-powerful, he is so able to do what none of us ourselves could ever do. If you're ever in a crowd of children that are all yammering on, He asks them, I can only focus on one of you at a time. Just everybody else be quiet. No, the Lord instead is so powerful in hearing all things. He actually brings his attention to our requests. And what we see here, I want to stress this, is that our Father responds. He responds. That's what Jesus then begins to illustrate here. This request for food or this request for assistance, the Father responds to those. Not merely in a granting a request, like putting a coin in a vending machine, and then out pops it does what it's programmed to do, which is pop out a soda can for you. Instead, he responds. That's the language of relationship. Have you ever had a one-way conversation with someone? You're trying to connect with them and there's no response there? He responds. He listens because it's his children who are speaking. He invites us to continue this discussion. And how does Jesus convince us that this is true? Well, notice his story. A man arrives at his neighbor's house, needing bread for unexpected guests. It's past the point when it's polite to ask for such things. The neighbor's response is predictable. Don't bother me. The door's shut. My children are in bed. But here is Jesus' point. If even a reluctant neighbor can eventually be moved to answer, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to the cries of his own children? Again, not just hear them. Not just take it in as information, sort of a report from Sector 3 and a report from Sector 2. It's responding. And so that's why Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. We always have to stress and teach ourselves, because our hearts and our minds sometimes run away. These are not promises that God will grant every request exactly as we imagine, but that our Father never ignores his children, and his response is certain. From the Catechism, because God is in all places and knows all things, he hears and answers my prayers, directs my paths, and strengthens me in times of trouble. Is that actually the response that we want? I think increasingly as we reflect on this, we realize that it is. Father hearing because he's always present, answering because he loves, directing all things because his wisdom is perfect, because he never abandons a child. And as Luke records it, then Jesus ends his lesson in a surprising way. If we had been writing it ourselves, we probably would have expected him to conclude by saying, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the things that you ask for? So notice the parallel in the text. The earthly Father is even willing to give you what you want or what you ask for. So how much more would the heavenly Father do so? Just in the right way, we might add. But he doesn't say that. He actually deepens this, where the disciples must have looked at each other, where we should look at each other and be like, wow. How much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I think in a lot of ways this is a check on whether or not we are yearning for the response of the Lord's desire, of the Lord's will for us. Do we see these things in conformity with the Holy Spirit being at work in us? Lord, give me relief from all of my illness right now. And he says, I will give the Holy Spirit to you in greater measure to those who ask him. He will be at work through this season. He will be at work through things, sometimes bringing healing, other times bringing continued friendship or support or solace from others, providing those means to bear many burdens. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What do we want when we pray? Don't we sometimes just want changed circumstances? Change circumstances, and if the Lord is taking suggestions, we'll have a few for him. But take Jesus' instructions here to heart. The greatest gift that he gives, the most meaningful response, is not merely change circumstances. It is instead himself. Father, My life is upended right now. Be with me. I give you myself. The Holy Spirit is the Father's own presence dwelling within his adopted children. And earlier we saw that Jesus teaches us to pray as children, and the Catechism reminds us that we are those children for whom it can be said, all who come to God through faith and baptism in Christ are adopted as children of God the Father. And everything that Jesus is teaching in this passage is built on that relationship. We're not trying to become God's children by praying. We pray because through Christ we already are his children. And what does a loving father give his children? Something that no earthly father could ever give. His Spirit. The Spirit who unites us to Christ. The Spirit who assures us that we belong. The Spirit who takes the scriptures and makes them make more sense in our hearts, take deeper root. The Spirit, who, as Paul wrote, teaches us to cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit who conforms us to be more and more like our brother. Our brother who says, if you need help, just pray to the Father in the way that I've taught you. Just ask, and you will receive. This prayer began, Our Father, hallowed be your name. How is God's name actually being hallowed here? Not simply because we repeat these words, sort of, Our Father, hallowed be our you. You know, there's an element of that. We are ascribing praise to him. But also because we are seeing that the Father is increasingly hallowed as the Father answers that prayer by sending his Spirit to make us more and more like his Son. We bring greater glory to the Father as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in us so that we become more and more like Christ. It is this work that the Father is doing to use us as a means of further hallowing his name. That's why one of the great creeds of the Reformation is that all things are for the glory of God, not for our glory, but for his honor, for his making his name even more holy and fully known. The very thing that we ask to receive from the Father is the very thing that God accomplishes in us. Hallowed be your name. And the Father says, and I'm going to work through you to bring that about. Not because he has to, but because he desires to. Because it's his purpose to. It's not that God is weak and says, well, I need a few creatures to run around doing things for me in order for my name to finally be hallowed in the hall of fame. No, he says, this is my appointed desire. I want to work in your heart to bring this about. And when you're having a tough time of it, just talk to me. And I'll give you the Spirit, and the Spirit will guide you in these things. Not to make you omniscient or all-knowing. It won't make you all-powerful. It won't make you all-successful. But it'll bring you closer to where the Lord would have you be, to live by the power of the Holy Spirit whom the Father delights to give. And so where has Jesus brought us? He's taught us that prayer is far more than presenting requests. Prayer is a life-giving conversation that occurs in God's family for God's children. The Son has taught us as adopted children how to hang out and participate in this holy household. Even what to say it, how to address the Father. And then the Father assures us that he truly responds. He responds, and his greatest response is to give us his own Holy Spirit, through whom our lives are increasingly an answer to the very prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. And drawing on the Apostle Paul's instructions to us, the Anglican Catechism says that I should pray at regular times throughout each day with fellow Christians for prayer and worship, and whenever I am aware of a need for God's grace. And I should learn to pray without ceasing. Take that as instruction. That we can, in three core ways, pray at regular times throughout each day, not because you have to, but because you should, or it's good for you. Pray with fellow Christians for prayer and worship. And then whenever I'm aware of a need for God's grace, and therefore learn to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean we spend every waking moment speaking words of prayer, but it does mean that we are regularly in that prayer, living in many moments in fellowship with our Father, sprinkling our days with times of sincere conversation with Him. As I said, there are prayers that the church has bound together in sentences and verses and collects. If you say, I don't know what to pray, they're a good start. They're a good, gracious aid. They're also often better than anything I might come up with in the sense of having a beginning, middle, and end, and yet I'm not bound by these things. I'm guided by them, helped by them. And it is the case, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, that it would dawn on them as it dawns on us, that little by little, our lives become lives of dependence, a practiced dependence on the Father, practiced trust, practiced thanksgiving, and practiced praise. And so when Jesus tells us to begin with the words, "Our Father," he's doing more than just giving us an opening line. He reminds us who our God is, and he reminds us who we are in relation to him. And he reminds us that the Father delights to hear from us, to answer us, to direct our path, to strengthen us for each day, and to give us the greatest gift of all, his Holy Spirit. So that's why we can draw near with confidence. So let us do so, because the Son has welcomed us into his household and taught us to pray as beloved sons and daughters. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Amen.